Good morning, folks. Great to be here this morning. Great to be with the RCF family, and welcome to our guests this morning as well, and some of the students that have been back. Delight to have you guys back and see you again after the first term. Well, as you probably heard me say, Christmas is my favorite time of year. We have lots of traditions at our family, and one of which we already had. My sister does my favorite brunch. We already had that, and we have lots of family traditions that are very special to me. But I'm excited this morning because I get to give the first sermon on Christmas at RCF in this Advent season. You know, Advent comes from the Latin word coming or arrival, and it's the season when we look back to the first coming of the Lord Jesus. But we also look ahead to his second coming of the Lord. And he is going to come back. Jesus has come, and he will come. And we're looking forward to that. Well, this morning we're going to take a little different approach to the Christmas story. You know, often the sermon would be based on the Christmas story in Matthew or Luke. And there we have a lot of details of the Christmas story. We have Mary and the visit from the angel, and announcing that she would be with child. We have some information about Joseph, her fiancé. We have information about the journey to Bethlehem in the census, and then the birth of Jesus in the manger, and the shepherds, and the wise man, the star. And remember the amazing picture we have of the angels singing glory to God as they're praising God in the night. But this morning, we're not going to look at that Christmas story. We're not going to focus on those parts of the Christmas story. We're actually going to have a Christmas sermon this morning that doesn't talk about Mary or Joseph or the angels or the star or the wise men or the shepherds or even the manger. We're going to talk about the story behind the story this morning. It's the Apostle John version of the Christmas story. He presents the story in John 1, and you can start to turn there if you want to. But it's John's version of the Christmas story. And in John's version of the Christmas story, he looks at that story behind the story. You know, it's a story that we can often miss when we're busy shopping in the malls that are beautifully decorated for Christmas. You know, it's a story that we can miss even as our Western world celebrates the season with plant shutdowns and holidays and vacations and traditions and family gatherings and festive meals and Christmas parties. And it's a story that you may even miss if you just look at the baby in the manger. It's a story that, you know, probably the shepherds did not understand, even as they watched the angels praising. You know, in the workplace, when we are reviewing a situation, which could be a problem or maybe an unexpected good thing has happened, but we often use root cause analysis. And root cause analysis is kind of that idea that we look behind the event that happened to understand why it happened, and then we can put processes in place to make sure it doesn't happen again or that it does happen again. So this morning we're going to look behind the manger scene and to try and help us understand the real meaning of Christmas. It's a story that talks about the Bethlehem baby, who he was, Jesus the Messiah. And it's the story of why he came to earth. So the story of who the Bethlehem manger baby was and the story of why he came to earth. The story behind the story is so incredible and vast that I can never get my head fully around that God coming down as a baby. So this morning we're going to look at four points to help me guide my thoughts because it's such a huge story. We're going to talk about the person and the facts and the purpose and the promise. There we are. So let's read from John, and we'll get the story. It's John 1, and we're going to read a few verses, beginning at verse 1. And the title, the kind of the subtitle in my Bible says, "The Word became flesh." In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of man. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. Drop down to verse 9. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all, verse 12, to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or a husband's will, but born of God. And the key verse, verse 14, and the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. 16, from the fullness of his grace, we have all received one blessing after another. For the law was given by Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, has made him known. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this time that we have gathered together to worship you and to learn more of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we pray that your Holy Spirit would take your words that we have just read and bring them alive to us this morning. For any that are just here checking out what faith in Jesus Christ looks like, Father, we pray that they would see the story behind the manger and come to believe in you. And for those of us who do know you, may your words about Jesus that we have just read and our study this morning warm our hearts, Father, so that we would love him more and want to be more like our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And in his name we pray. Amen. Well, John's gospel is primarily written for those who do not believe that Jesus was God. John's gospel, maybe kind of surprising, John's gospel was primarily written for those who do not believe that Jesus was God. And from the very first verse and throughout the whole gospel, John challenges that thinking and sets out to prove in a systematic way that Jesus Christ was God the Son. It starts out, in the beginning was the Word. John begins his account by speaking about the Word. The Word, that Word, is a title for Jesus, the Son of God. And it's kind of a little bit confusing, but as we work our way down the chapter, I think it'll become more clear, and we'll understand what that title is, the Word, which is another title for Jesus. Have you ever thought how important words are? I know probably all of us have played charades at some time, or maybe Pictionary. And you know how hard it can be for some of us to make our team understand what the word is that we're trying to depict by acting, or well, some are better actors than I am, but it's pretty difficult, right? And that's just for a word, or maybe three words, maybe a clause. But can you imagine trying to describe a person without using words. Imagine if my brother-in-law Mark here and I sat back in the coffee room after the service, and without saying anything, Mark was trying to describe Anne. Like it would, and all the things about Anne and her character and who she is and that she's my sister and all this stuff. It'd be pretty hard, right, to really understand or get a real good picture without words. So words are really important in how we communicate. They're so important in how to describe someone. And that word that we read in that first verse, the word, it comes from the Greek word called logos. And it doesn't just mean just a word, but it has the idea that that is actually like a description of that person, of a divine first person, to be exact. And it kind of creates that idea of the purpose of that person, of that whole person, the reason, and also the humanity. So that word is really, it would be well understood in the day that John wrote this, not as well understood now, but that word kind of depicts the whole person of the Lord Jesus. John's first thought is to share that this word, Jesus, is God, and he was from the beginning. Jesus had no beginning. In the beginning, he had no beginning, and he really was God the Son. And you will notice a similarity to Genesis, because remember Genesis starts off in the beginning? And so that idea, that concept of Jesus was from the beginning, from everlasting, from afar. That's in contrast to the Christmas story in Matthew or Luke, because there we trace his humanity back through his, in Matthew we trace his ancestry back to Abraham, and in Luke we trace his ancestry right back to Adam. And you and I can trace our lives back to our birth date. Actually, we can extrapolate and have 9 months before our birth date, but that's as far as our dates go, right? And some are into genealogy, and they've traced their family trees back several generations. But John, on purpose, doesn't include an ancestry or a family tree for Jesus, because his argument is that Jesus was from ever beyond. So in his divinity, Jesus did not have a beginning. John further declares that Jesus was with God and that he was God. John, at the outset of the gospel, clearly teaches that Jesus was from everlasting and that he was God and the Son, the second part of the Trinity. You know, Jesus as a man had a historical birthday, but as God the Son, he was from a past eternity, always was. Secondly, John teaches that Jesus was a creator God. It says, through him, all things were made. You know, all things would include you and I, and everything that's created around us, the earth and the heavens. All things were created by Jesus. Jesus was a part of the Trinity and was a creator God. You know, the verse in Colossians 1 confirms that. It says, all things were made through him and for him. Psalm 139 says that God created my inmost being and knit me together in my mother's womb. All of creation is the work of the Son of God. Thirdly, John teaches that Jesus was life. Jesus is the source of life. When we were born, we began to live, right? We had our first breath and we began our physical life. We began to live. When God made Adam, the Bible says, and God breathed into him the breath of life, and he became a living soul. In Acts 17, the Bible teaches that God gives all men life and breath and everything else. The word life in John 1 not only talks about our physical life, but also that Jesus is a source of spiritual life. In John 5, 1 John 5:11, and again written by John, it says this: "This is the testimony, God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life, and he who does not have the Son does not have life. The life, and this is life. Whoever has life in the Son, and whoever does not have the Son does not have life." In John 14, Jesus is saying to his disciples just before he went back to heaven, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." You know, John almost in rapid fire, bang, 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 he gives these characteristics of Jesus that proves that he was God. He was from everlasting, he was a creator God, and he was the source of life. The facts. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. This is really the climax of John's talk about the Christmas story. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. After taking great pains to prove that Jesus was God, the Son, from a past eternity, creator, and the source of life, John then switches and reveals the humanity of the Lord Jesus. The Word, or that which was always, now takes on flesh. That word incarnation that we hear at Christmas time just means taking on flesh. So we've talked about God, Jesus being fully God. And now that we can say that God became Jesus of Nazareth. So Jesus, who was fully God, we can now say that God became Jesus of Nazareth. When Jesus took on the body of a man, he became that visible expression of who God is. He was always God, but now taking on flesh shows himself in a manner to us so that we can better understand who God is and we can relate to them. I like those verses in Hebrews 1. I'll just read them. "In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things and through whom he made the universe." And this is the interesting verse I like. "The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being." The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being. I love that idea that Jesus is the exact representation of God. So when we see Jesus, we see God. Let me share an experience. Heather and I were up in at a hotel in on the Quebec side, and it was kind of a early fall evening, beautiful day. We did supper, and then we took a canoe ride after supper. And the lake was like a bottle. There was not a ripple. You'd be perfect for water skiing. And the sun was, it was just kind of at that time of the night where the sun made like a perfect mirror of the water. And it was just ripple free. Anyway, we looked at the sides of the lake. And if you can picture this, we could see the trees growing. But also, when we looked at the water, there was the exact representation of those trees in the water, so perfectly that you couldn't even tell where the real tree started and the image was below it. I think that helps me understand that when we look at Jesus, that is he's the exact representation of God because he is God. Verse 18 further teaches that although God is a spirit, Jesus has made him known. You know, Jesus is the ultimate representation or revelation of God, the ultimate revelation of God to men. You know, it's a difficult, you know, when we think about that, it's hard in one way to understand, isn't it? When we think of a man in a physical body and we think of him in his divinity. We think of God in his divinity, infinite, ageless. He's the source of life from everlasting, but confined in a womb. It's hard to get our minds around, isn't it? That almighty creator God, but yet confined to a womb. Philippians 2 talks about this humility that the Lord Jesus had, being God, but coming down as a man. It says this, Christ Jesus, who being in nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even death on a cross. Jesus made his dwelling among us. I kind of like the Message version that says, the Word became flesh and blood and moved into our neighborhood. And that is our Lord Jesus, fully God and fully man. What a miracle, eh? Taking on flesh and blood and then moved into our neighborhood. You know, John spent 3 years walking with Jesus and talking with Jesus and eating with Jesus and living with Jesus for those 3 years as he was a disciple when Jesus was in his earthly ministry. And he goes on to describe what that was like. He described for us what he saw. He said this, we have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. The Message says, we saw the glory with our own eyes, that one-of-a-kind glory, like Father, like Son. There must have been something incredible about seeing Jesus face to face. There must have been something just awe, it would make you awestruck, looking into his eyes, looking into his face, seeing him and being with him. Just imagine being with him. Perfect in every way. Sinless. None of the twisted motives that we often have. What he said was true and honest. Imagine, as we think of the fruits of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Every one of those qualities would be demonstrated to the max every day, every minute of Jesus' life. Wouldn't it be cool to hang out with Jesus? To be with that person that is perfect and all those qualities. Like, we enjoy being around some people who have some grace and are kind. Like, we do that, right? We enjoy that. But can you imagine being around the Lord Jesus who displays those qualities to the max all the time? But you know, it would be cool to hang with Jesus. But the beauty of our Christian faith is that you and I, who know Jesus personally, we get to do that now. We get to hang out with Jesus. He's with us. He'll never leave us. And he's always there for us. And you know what, even better? We're going to get to spend all eternity with him. And we're going to see him face to face for a gazillion years and get to hang out with him. And if you don't know Jesus personally, you can. We're going to talk about that, the purpose. Jesus was that true light coming into the world. In John 8, he says, "I am the light of the world." The world, this world is dark with sin. The world when Jesus was here demonstrated the results of sin. Violence and abuse of power, oppression, disease, and death. And I think we all would agree that our world today is a mess. And it's not getting better. Wars and civil unrest and abuse and every sort of sin that you can imagine. It's almost becoming the norm for our society. It says the light shone in the darkness and the darkness has not overcome it. It's like this. Jesus shone his light into the world, but that light was not extinguished. Think of you going into a really dark room with a flashlight. Well, when you shine that flashlight in the dark room, the light's still there, right? The darkness does not overcome the light, but the light overcomes the darkness. And there is a cosmic struggle between light and darkness, between good and evil in the world. But Jesus came to the earth to die. He who was perfect, it says, in him was no darkness at all, came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. The Bible says that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We on our own merit do not measure up to God's standard of holiness, and we can't have that relationship, a close relationship with God, because of our sin. We are part of this sin-filled world. And further, we can't work enough, we can't clean ourselves up enough to make us worthy of having a relationship with God. And to make a bad story worse, the Bible also says that the wages of sin is death, eternal death. But the story doesn't end there. Jesus went to the cross and paid the punishment for our broken and sinful lives. And he offers in exchange for my broken life, his new life, his perfect life, eternal life. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For by grace are we saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift from God. He came to his own, but his own did not receive him. He came to his own people, to the Jewish people. And you know, the brightest minds and the most educated minds of the day did not accept Jesus as God. They missed it. He was among them. He dwelt with them. But they missed him. They didn't have TV or internet or Facebook, but they had the Old Testament. And the Old Testament was a continual set of letters saying that the Messiah was coming. But when Jesus appeared to them, they rejected him. They cried, "Away with him, crucify him. He is not our king. He will not reign over us." And so he was crucified outside Jerusalem when he was about 33 years old. On the cross, forsaken by man, his own people, and even forsaken by God. It says in the Bible, God made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be made sin for us, so that we would be made the righteousness of God in him. Jesus died our death and was buried and 3 days later rose again. And he defeated sin and death. The promise. It says, and this is cool, but some did receive him. But to as many as received him, to those who believe on his name, he gave the right to become the sons of God. I think this is one of the most amazing verses in the Bible because it tells us exactly how to find true life and joy and peace, really something that everyone, I think, if we're honest, are looking for. When Jesus was here on earth, many did not receive him, but it says some did receive him. And you know, that's the first step to finding him, is to receive him. Heather and I were invited to some friend's house this week for supper. We went to the door and rang the doorbell, and the door was open, and we were received. We were welcomed into their house. Maybe you are ready to receive him this morning. The next step is to believe in his name. Jesus uses that word believe over and over again in his teachings. Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies. Do you believe this? John summarizes what he wrote in his whole gospel this way. But these stories of Jesus are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. To be a Christian is to believe in Jesus. In closing, let me address a question that often comes up. If salvation is based on believing in Jesus, how do you really know that you have believed? If salvation is based on believing in Jesus, how do you really know that you have believed? You know, I could say that I believe there's going to be about 200 people here tonight for a turkey dinner. But that's really just my guess, right? I say I believe that, but it's really just my guess. I could say that the Sens won last night in Detroit, but I might just say that because I don't get to say that very often. But the question is, what is believing faith? Interesting, Jesus uses the verb believe and not the noun believe. Think that through for a minute. Jesus uses that the word believe as a verb and not a noun. Because a noun, you can believe. You could have the knowledge. You could have the belief that there is a God in heaven. But the verb believing is an active, intentional endeavor. It's more than I just say, well, I believe there is a God. Believing is trusting in Jesus, that he is God the Son, that he came to earth as a baby, that he lived a perfect life, and that he died in our place and took the punishment for our sins. It means believing in him so completely that you've come to the point where you can say, Jesus, you are my only hope. I have no other way for eternal life. It means turning from your way of doing things, hoping that you would be okay if you just try and live well. And it's turning from that to saying, Lord Jesus, I'm done with my way of living, and I believe who you are, and I believe what you have done, and I want to trust you with my life. There's a popular coach of the Clemson University football team. His name is William Sweeney, but his nickname is Dabo. And he's a pretty winning coach, and he's really motivated his team to win. To play for him, his requirement is the players have to be all in. You know, in the game of Texas Hold'em, I'm not a card player, but some of you will know that, but if you bet everything, you put your chips in the middle and slide them into the pot and say, all in. And you either win it all or you lose it all. Well, Coach Dabo gives each player a chip in the dressing room before every game. And as they head to the field, there's a table by the door, and they pile the chips up on the table and yell out as they go out the door, "I'm all in." Well, that is what believing in the Lord Jesus is all about. You're saying, "I'm all in. I'm placing all my trust in you for my life and for my eternity. I have no other plan. Jesus, you are it." The results of believing is that we get to become sons of God. We have the honor of being His children. In John 1 and 3, it says, "How great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called the children of God." And that is what we are. Notice the verse says that we have the right to become children of God. By believing, like we talked about, we become His children. We become something new. We become something that we were not before. We become people with new life, eternal life, and that life will never die. With this new life, we'll have different desires. We'll want to live our life differently. Our perspectives will change as we take on the characteristics of our Lord. We'll look at most things differently, our friends, our resources, and our motives, because we're part of God's family. We're children of God. Have you been tracking with me this morning as we have looked at that story behind the story? And you know that you have come to a point where you would like to receive and believe? You can change that this morning. You can become a son of God. You can become a child of God. If you want to talk to me after the service, I'd love to talk to you or anybody else here. It is a good deal. So let's recap what we found out about the story behind the story. The person. Jesus is the person. He was God with no beginning. He was our creator, and He was a source of life, both physical life and spiritual life. The facts. Jesus came to earth. He humbled Himself and became a man. He became Jesus of Nazareth. And by doing so, He put a face to God. He helped us understand who God is. The purpose. Jesus came to serve and give His life as a ransom. The people missed Him. They didn't recognize Him for who He was. And they rejected Him and killed Him on a Roman cross. And there God punished Him for the sins of the world. The promise. To those who receive Him, to those who believe in His name, have the honor to become children of God. Jesus says, "I tell you the truth. He who believes in me has everlasting life." Let's pray. Father, thank you for sending your Son, the Lord Jesus. Thank you for the story behind the story that we have read this morning, that story of love and grace. We pray that your Spirit would continue to convict and to teach and to encourage us with your words from John 1. "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory of the one and only, full of grace and truth." In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.